I believe our format for tonight. Oh, that's right. I believe our format for tonight is that of a round table. The ladies are meeting with the in the same way as a round table. So I'd like to just share a few thoughts with you to kind of get us thinking. And then after that, we can talk about those things that are on your heart tonight. I'd like us to look at the verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Ephesians 6, 5. Where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." And I found that interesting that Pastor Jason mentioned that in his prayer just now. "But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." First word, fathers. I think that you and I that are here tonight. I don't know if you ever do this, but sometimes I put my name in the scriptures just to help me personalize it, to help me to see how it relates to my life, to my family. So I would read this, Neil. This is to me. Neil, do not provoke Tim, Steve, David, Danny to anger. Paul is stressing here the responsibility of those who are in authority. So as a father, as fathers, we are the ones who are in authority. This is pretty serious business, what he's talking about here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. In this context, how would you say that we provoke our children to anger? I would say that we provoke our children to anger by not bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Greek suggests the idea of nurturing and helping our children to flourish. And when we do not bring them up, in reality, we're not loving them. If we don't love our children, in reality, what are we doing? We're hating them. I think this idea is clear when we look at Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. These are pretty sobering thoughts. Fathers, we're not to provoke our children to wrath, to anger, by neglecting our responsibility as the head of our homes, as the authority, by neglecting our responsibility of bringing them up. Bring them up. I mean, we're entrusted with the minds, the feelings, the bodies of tender bearers of the divine image. Bring them up. How? Bring them up in the discipline. The word here, discipline, means the shaping of the will through training. Discipline. The shaping of the will through training. And I'd like to read a little bit from this book. As you can see, it's a well-worn book that we have in our home. Part of it's not here. Part of it's on the bed at home. Some of it shreds almost. But I'd like to read this just to give us some clarity of what training really is. It's not exhaustive, but it gives us some insight here. Many parents have the notion that raising children is the same as training them. It isn't. Raising is providing food and sustenance. It is maintaining life and fostering physical growth. The scripture calls us not only to raise our children, but to train them. Those parents who believe that they have carried out the biblical injunctions to train their children, yet the children remain unchanged, that's a real key, yet the children remain unchanged, may have raised and taught their children, but they certainly did not succeed in training them. To train means to cause a change. To train means to cause a change in the one being directed. Now, the Hebrew word for rear means it bears out the same concept. To rear a child literally means to twist unto greatness. To twist unto greatness. The Hebrew idea of rearing children was to bring them up to maturity by twisting them against their nature. That's real key. So when we talk about training tonight, that's what we're talking about, twisting them. Twisting them against their nature. Twisting requires firm effort, sustained throughout childhood. Parents will never succeed who think that the proper training of children consists only of playing Christian music tapes to them, teaching them to pray before bedtime and meals. Surrounding them with Christian influences is certainly good, but it is no substitute for training. And I think we can be fooled sometimes. We think we're, you know, okay, we're having our devotions, we're teaching to pray before mealtime, we have good music, they're dressing the way we think they should dress, and on and on. But those things in themselves don't twist them against their sinful nature. Training is a conscious, this is for we who are fathers. We who are fathers who are instructed here in Ephesians 6, 5, who have a responsibility to bring them up. Training is a conscious, active effort of instruction, discipline, and modeling. And not a byproduct of good environment or even a loving home. It does not happen by osmosis. The results of this kind of training that I'm reading about in this book brings the child under control and eventually leads him to self-control. And that's our goal in our training. When we train our children to bring them under self-control. I'd like to give just a couple examples, and I'm going to mention the one that I did last night with just a little bit more detail. And it's mentioning that when Danny was 3 or 4, when he was trained to do the dishes. And I know if you would ask my wife, she would say that it was training against his nature to do it the way she wanted it done, in an organized way and in a timely fashion. I mean, he enjoyed standing on the chair, thinking he had an apron on, and playing in the water. But that was the way he wanted to do it. That's not how Mama wanted it done. So she would work with him and show him in detail how to wash the dishes. Use the dish rag. When necessary, use a scratcher. And we'll get that under control. Then after he understood that, how to do it, and how to do it in a timely fashion. Then she would take them to the next step. How to rinse them, put them in the dryer, dry them, and put them up in the cupboard. So that would be an example of training, twisting, in this case, him against his nature, of just wanting to play around for a long time, to doing it in a thorough way, in an orderly way, and in a timely fashion. Another thing that we did, along this line, we felt for the children, even at a young age, that it was proper and right for them to sit still in church. And so this, we realized, the training wasn't to be done primarily in the church, but at home. And so it wasn't, now Johnny, this Sunday, I want you to sit still. No, it was hooking up with where Johnny was, saying, okay, we're going to practice. We want you to sit still in church. So what I want you to do, I want you to climb up on the couch. And I'm going to time you. And I want you to sit there for, I don't recall, where we started. It might even have been the briefest time as 30 seconds. I want you to sit there with your hands folded, quietly. No books, no moving. Just sit there. 30 seconds. Something that we knew he could handle easily. That was done. Great. Down, Johnny. Then a little while later, Johnny, we're going to do that again. And maybe we would up it to 45 seconds. Great. Next time, a minute. And so little by little, we had him sitting on the couch, hands folded, quietly. And so that's how we worked against his nature of just that simple training. But it was, as I just read, it was very conscious. We were well aware of the need and had a plan to teach him to sit still in church. One thing I would emphasize just in my opening comments here is just how critical it is, how essential it is, how vital it is, men, fathers, and again I say this first to myself, to be consistent in our training. When there's inconsistency, what happens? Our children become frustrated. So we bring the boundaries really close over here, and then some other time they're way out here, and then they bounce around, and then we get upset with them, and sometimes discipline them, which is really our fault because we haven't trained them. And then we bring them back over here, and then we let them out over here. It's frustrating. It prolongs the process. And a thing that it does that I think is often not thought of is that instead of them learning how to obey, it ingrains disobedience. There are a set of twins at our church, 12, 13, and things have come a long ways, but the father is still working on really understanding this concept. Because they're fun guys. And they're all about, when they get, they're horsing around. Before the service and after the service. And oftentimes the father is out of touch. And that's one thing I would encourage all of us to do. When we're in group settings, it's our responsibility to stay in touch within reason with what our kids are doing. But I'm talking about a room maybe the size of the dining hall. They're horsing around down here, and he's down here engaged in a conversation. He needs to have that eye. We as fathers need to have our eye out, find out, being in touch with what's going on. So there'll be times when he'll realize what's happening. He'll come. Guys, don't do that. Now settle down. Settle down. They'll settle down for a bit. He's back engaged. And they're back at it again. He tells them, I don't know how many times on one given day. This is really dangerous because it's ingraining disobedience and a lack of respect for their authority, his father. I just want to mention a few things. There are things that are promoted and touted these days in our society as child training. But they're really not child training in the biblical sense. They're really nothing more than outward controls. And when a parent does that, say exclusively, I'll go to the extreme, self-control will never be learned. I'm talking about things when a child will not come to you when they are requested to come, so you pull them in because they won't come, or you grab them and pull them in. Sometimes pitching is used to get their attention, to make them behave. Sometimes stern voice, sometimes angry voice yelling, sometimes angry eyes. Repeated instruction, like the twins I just mentioned. Coaxing them, come on, come here. I mean, don't you hear it in the grocery store? Come here, Johnny, come on, we need to go. Our emotional control is like, you know what? That makes mommy sad. That's not biblical. That's emotional control. And you're trying to get your child to do the right thing by controlling their emotions to get them to feel bad for what they've done. They should obey because it's the right thing to do. Another thing that we hear a lot about is rejecting them by isolation. Okay, you go to your room. You go stand in the corner. We've listened, my wife and I have listened to some tapes recently. And that man said, our children should, no matter where we are in the process of disciplining our child, they should always feel like we're glad to be with them. They should never feel rejected. Like, get out of here. I don't want to see you until you, whatever. We shouldn't use isolation as a means of training. Discipline. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline, which we've just talked about, and instruction of the Lord. And I'd like just to give a few verses here. Instruction means here the shaping of the mind through teaching. The first one was the shaping. How did I say that? The shaping of the will through training. This is the shaping of the mind through teaching. How we ought to be teaching them the word as we instruct and as we discipline as part of our training. Ephesians 6:1, for example. We need to take our children to that verse. Children, obey your parents. And we need to dig deep to really understand what this is saying. The picture that we have in Ephesians 6:1 is a child who has their head covered with ears. And to say, you know, Johnny, you know, God gave us two ears, you can hear well. But the kind of attention that you should give me when I instruct you, when I teach you, is as if your head was covered with ears, so that you hear me really well. So the child understands that my voice doesn't have to be raised. Johnny, I want you to come here. They need to be attuned to our voice. We need to take them to Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive afar him. I keep using the word Johnny. I hope there's not a Johnny here. Johnny, let's look at this verse. You know, I've taught you about this several times, that is, you continue to do such and such, and that's foolish. And because you continue to do it, I've trained you, I've taught you, and I've explained to you why this is not right. I'm talking about a little older now. Because of that, I have to use the rod to drive that out of you. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. So Danny, when you're doing dishes, let me tell you something. You need to do it with joy, because right here, listen really carefully. You need to do it heartily. That means you need to put it in there, on their level of understanding. You need to be glad about doing those. You need to be really happy about doing those, because you know who you're really doing it for? Yeah, you, Mommy. No, not ultimately. You're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for God. When there are scraps or little disagreements with the children, between the children, instruct them. Take them to Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another, to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And talk that through. Was that kind?
No.
Well, here it says, be kind to one another. And then follow through on that, like what I talked about last night. I would just like to make a suggestion to you who are might be trying to put things together, and I hope perhaps that's all of us. I'm still trying to put things together. But I'd like just to challenge you to consider investing in a book, if you don't have it, if you're not familiar with it, a book entitled What the Bible Says About Child Training. What the Bible Says About Child Training by Richard Fugate. That is the primary book that God used to start turning things around in our home. It's about yay thick, and you got to spend some time understanding it. But there's a wealth of knowledge there, and it is jam packed with scripture. What the Bible Says About Child Training by Richard Fugate. Friends. I'd like just to make one more point here in my closing comments. I think it's easy for us as fathers, as husbands, to compartmentalize responsibilities. By that I mean to think, okay, honey, these are yours, and these are mine, and the twain shall never meet. We tend to think sometimes that the responsibilities that we have delegated, that we no longer are responsible for those. That whatever responsibilities are in the arena for our wife are no longer ours. That's inaccurate. Because ultimately, we are responsible for everything. Like I say, we may delegate, and we do, but the buck stops with us. And just to bring it down to where we are tonight, you know, we're going to be talking about some things here. The ladies are going to be talking about some things here. And I'm just saying, starting with me, it's easy for me to think, okay, I'll take some things away from here I need to think about. I probably need to make some corrections, course corrections. And honey, whatever you heard over there, You make sure you do the same. But we are responsible. We as the husbands are responsible to make sure that whatever godly principles and truths that surface over there tonight, we need to realize we're responsible to make sure that they're carried out. We need to know, and if our wives need assistance, if they need increased understanding, maybe if they need accountability, it's our responsibility. So make sure that we understand and we walk away from here tonight realizing we're overall. We delegate, they're talking, but we're overall. With that, let's just move on to more of a roundtable format here. And let's talk about what you want to talk about, be it questions or discussions that all of us can give input about. What's on your heart tonight?